Control pool? Excellent. I want to show you a picture. God willing, it will come up on the screen. This is a picture of the city of Mosul in Iraq, 2018. And in 2014, ISIS came in, and frankly, they ruined it, didn't they? I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, that's a disaster in no uncertain terms, isn't it? Now that the city's free of ISIS, I'm wondering, what would you say to a refugee from Mosul? Would you say to him, you need to go home now, you're free from ISIS, rebuild? Would you say that to someone from Mosul, a refugee? Or would you say to them, look, stay here in Australia, it's much nicer here? Which one would you say? Or how about, just look at the picture, say you're from Mosul. Would you go back? Or would you just go, look, it's just too hard. I'm looking at that and I'm going, if I was the refugee from Mosul, I'd go, it's just too hard. It's a mess. And I can't clean it up. The funny thing is, though, get this. The beginning of end of 2017, 4,000 Christian families returned to Mosul after ISIS left. The question in my head is, why would Christians return to a Muslim city that's in chaos? Interestingly enough, December last year, the church in Iraq celebrated its first service in Mosul. What motivates them to go back? Very parallel, this will make sense. 597 BC, a guy called Nebuchadnezzar ruined Jerusalem in the same way that ISIS ruined Mosul. He ransacked the place, killed people, all the smart, intelligent, rich people he took away, and he deported them and used them as their servants, and all the dumb, old and useless people they just left behind, and the city was a ruin. And Isaiah 52, what you just read, was God's message for those ruined people. And you'll notice it, there's commands to wake up, to listen, to sing, and to come out and be pure. We need to look at these, because I'll tell you why. The year that's coming, it's going to have high bits, where you're going to go, yes, and it's going to have low bits, where you're going to feel ruined. And this is a really, really good passage to bring you through the year. That's what I want to look at, okay? So keep that at the back of your head, Isaiah 52. Shall we kick off? Let's get into it. Let's look at the first command of waking up. Verses 1 to 6, absorb it. You ready? 1 to 6. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendour, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and the defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You are sold for nothing, and without money you'll be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? My people have been taken away for nothing. And those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my people, my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. You can see straight away, the first command to his people is wake up. Twice. Wake up. You've been asleep too long. And actually, did you like it says change your clothes? You notice it says put on garments of strength and put on garments of splendour. I was wondering, if they've got to put those garments on, what were they wearing before? Is it like saying, take off your garment of weakness and put on my strength? Is it saying that? Is it saying, take off your shame and put on my splendour? Or is it saying, get your pyjamas off and put on my work clothes? Either way, The next command, which is linked to the wake up, is shake off the dust. Why do things get dusty? I was thinking, to shake off the dust means you haven't moved for so long, you're accruing dust. Maybe now is the time you've got to move. And it makes sense, because have you ever been stuck in an issue that you haven't moved on an issue and you feel like you're dusty? And God's saying to him, shake off the dust, it's time to get up and move. Or is this another term in Jewish terms, when you're grieving, you'd put on sackcloth and you smother yourself in dust and ash. So is he saying to them, you haven't moved for a long time, wipe the dust off and get moving? Or is he saying to them, you've mourned for long enough, stop mourning, now is the time to take action? Or is he saying both? Either way, he says to them, get up. Do you love the emphasis? All these commands back to back, like it's even for dummies like me. Wake up, change your clothes, get the dust off, get up. And I love the same verse 3. No, verse 2. Free yourselves, free the chains off your neck. Notice what he calls them, O captive daughter of Zion. I think you've been wearing these chains for too long. Enough of thinking like a slave, start thinking like a daughter of Zion. Why should they be so happy? Why bother waking up? Why bother breaking the chains? This takes effort. Why bother? You can see crystal clear, and it's a beautiful play on words in verse 3. God's going to redeem them. And in the battle, they didn't sell them as slaves, they were just conquered. So when that city was conquered, they weren't sold, they were just taken. And I love the play on words. So you were sold for nothing, but for nothing, I'm going to buy you back. God's going, I'll cover the cost. And then verse 6 is the best one. They're still in ruin while he's talking to them. Verse 6 says, this is going to happen in the future. I'm telling you now, so when it does happen, you know it was me that did it. And you know my promises come true. Which goes to the next command. You can see in verses 7 to 10. Listen and sing. Now seriously, have you been in a bad situation when you feel like a ruin? The last thing you want to do is sing. What could possibly make a ruined person want to sing? Let's get into it. 7 to 10. Oh, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, and lift up your voices, and together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Verse 9. Isn't it interesting? In verse 9, he's saying to people that are ruined, sing. Now, you've got to remember, he's not saying to them, I'll wait till you feel happy, then start singing. He's saying, in your ruined state, sing. What do they sing about at all in verse 7? There's a coming peace. There's good news. There's a coming salvation. There's good news. God is ruling now. Now, I want to share something with you now. You ever gone through a bad time, and then the first question you say in your head is, God, why are you allowing this? And then the next thing that goes through your head is, oh, is God really in charge? Is he really in control? Is God really reigning? And notice the end of verse 7 says. The good news is that God reigns. Not God will reign, not God has reigned, but God is reigning now. And I think this is part of the song of the believer, that God is in charge now. And the circumstances that seem to ruin us are under his reign and under his control. The next bit of love is verse 8. One day, people are going to see God face to face. You won't need faith because God will be in your face. And then verse 10, one day, God's going to show off how big his biceps are. You notice what it said in verse 10, the Lord will bare his arm in front of who? All the nations. One day God's going to go, check out these guns. Bang. And whenever it says in the Bible, God will show his arms, it's a demonstration of power. Is that right? Okay. What do they do now? Verse 11 and 12, the final command, and we're done. Depart, come out from there. Touch no unclean thing and come out from it and be pure. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. That's my favourite verse. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I love verse, see what it says depart in verse 11. If you could translate that come out. Now in the 80s, there was a famous term in the gay community which was coming out. And what did coming out mean? It kind of had a sense, yeah, come out of the closet, but coming out had a sense for the gay community in the 80s to be proud of who you are, stop trying to conform, stop trying to be please people and be who you are. Isn't it great that this term is an ancient term, and he's going in verse 11 to the believers, just come out. Stop pretending in your exile and your ruin, stop trying to fit in, stop, just come out and demonstrate your difference. How do you demonstrate your difference? Well, you can see the distinction is seen in two things. In verse 11, impurity. Come out and show everyone the difference that God makes. What does God do to people? He makes us pure. Now, verse 12 is my favourite bit as well. The other distinction of the Christian, the believer, I'm doing a spoiler. Verse 12 is really, really important. The two things that make Christians distinct are purity and assurance. Verse 12 is great. Verse 12 is saying to them, don't come out like you're out of control. Notice he says, it's how you walk. Don't come out going, aah! He's saying to believers, walk in a way that you know that God is in front of you and behind you. I'm a scuba diver, and if you go with a decent scuba club, scuba diving, they'll tend to have two dive masters. The first dive master is where? In the front. Why? Leading the way into unknown territory. Where's the second dive master? In the back, picking up the stragglers. You got that picture in your head? This is how we carry our Christian walk. We go through life knowing that the unknown future, who's in front of us? The Lord is in front of us. And so every bit of unknown territory, the hard thing about being a leader is you don't know the next step. As you lead yourself into the future, know that the Lord is in front of you. And walk in a way, walk in that assurance. Don't walk in panic or walk with a firmness. And guess what? He's also behind us. So when you stumble, not if you stumble, do you think he's going to leave you on the ground going, all the best? No, he's going to pick you up. That's how the Christian walks. Does that make sense? I encourage you to come out. Be distinct in your purity and in your walk and how you conduct your life, in the confidence that he is ahead of you and in the confidence that he is behind you. Is that all right? All right. Let's do a summary and we're done for the passage. It looks like this. The people were down. They were stuck. They were enslaved. They lost their song. You know when you got a song? They lost their song. God didn't feel like they were they didn't feel like God was in control, and they were resigned to their godless state. And then they were commanded to speak the good news to each other and others. And God would show up. Here's the dilemma. They weren't alert. God showed up. They saw God face to face in the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus was proclaiming peace. Love your enemies. Oh, we don't like that peace. Turn the other cheek. Well, we can't have that. He's offering salvation. He was demonstrating that God rules now. And they saw him face to face and they crucified him. They didn't like the salvation that God had to offer. Here's the irony. The irony is, on the cross where they killed him, because they didn't like the salvation he had to offer, that was the very way he saved them. Let's use common sense now. Who's your worst enemy? Honest. Who? Say it. Yourself. You know you're your worst enemy. You can't have anyone in this world that's worse than you are. And it's true. Let's call it sin. It's not about bagging you or I out. It's call it sin. Sin messes up your relationship with God. You know that. I don't have to tell you. And here's the stupidity. It's our sin that messes our relationship up with other people. Or it's their sin that messes our relationship with them. And even worse, it's the sin inside yourself. You know all that dumb stuff that you promised yourself you wouldn't do, but you keep on doing? It's a mess. And guess what? This is the enemy that Jesus chose to kill. And in defeating that enemy, he really does give us good news. He gives us the peace, the salvation, and the freedom, and gives us the ability to demonstrate that God rules now. Does that make sense? All right. What's the take-home value? Well, when they heard Isaiah 52, they were waiting for the Lord to come. And he came. And guess what? We're waiting for the Lord to return. So we're between the two comings of Jesus, his first and his second coming. So in many ways, everything still applies. So I give it to you. I give you a message I give to myself. I think the first message for every believer in this room is to wake up. Is there anything you know is wrong and you know you're not dealing with it? Only you know. Maybe now is the time to wake up. I'll give you an example. 12 months ago, I got a wake-up call. I was diagnosed with depression. Was it a year ago, Bron? A year ago next week? Well, yeah, more or less. I was diagnosed with depression. I really was dusty. I hadn't moved on a lot of issues. I was collecting the dust of immobility and the dust of grief. And I lost my energy. I lost my song. I didn't really whistle. I felt chained down. And guess what? Jesus freed me on the cross from my sins, but he freed me 12 months ago again. And the strangest circumstance that he did it was through the sickness of my son. Ben had a very bad epileptic fit last year, and it was horrible, even just trying not to talk about it now. And it was that terrible event that freed me. Because I had to acknowledge that I had the issue. And here you go. This is how God saved me. He made my son ill. That's not the purpose of his illness, but that was the consequence of his illness. He gave me good medication. He gave me a good wife. He gave me good Christian counselling. He gave me good prayer. He enabled me to start new habits. He dusted me off. I took off my shame and put on his splendour. I took off my weakness and put on his strength. I am free. I broke the chains. And I recovered my identity as a son of Zion. Is there anything you need to wake up to? If you won't wake up to it, God will wake you up. How good is our God? You remember that he leads the way, but if we stumble and fall down, he'll wake us up. 2019, deal with the stuff now. Wake up to the issue. Stop procrastinating. Do it. The second question is in verse 7. Do I have beautiful feet? Do I have beautiful feet? Where is it? Verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Remember, the beauty of your feet is not in your toenails. My God, the ugliest feet in the world, can I say? But they're beautiful feet when they carry a message of salvation to the people around us. Now, can I tell you, to share with you that I was diagnosed with depression is not an easy thing to do. I've just shared it with 65 people, 5 of which I do not know. But I tell you that because it's good news. Not my depression, but being free from it. And I want to show you my beautiful feet. God can free you from stuff like this. Not just your sins, but the consequences of them. Do you have beautiful feet? Or do you keep the good news to yourself? Have beautiful feet. The second thing is, will you come out? Will you come out for Christ? Will you come out of the closet? I love that. It's a good term, isn't it? Will you come out of the closet? Will you show people that you're a believer this year? Will you show them you're a believer by the distinction of your purity and the way you carry yourself in life? It's not about you having your life together. It's how you carry yourself in the high points and the disasters. Do you walk like a person who is confident that God's in front? Do you walk like a person that is confident that God walks behind you? Or do you walk in a neurotic way trying to control everything in your life? That's not a Christian walk. The Christian walk isn't calm, it's assured. Can you see what I'm trying to say? So there you have it. These three commands apply to me, Dennis Oliver, and they apply to you. 2019 is the year to wake up. 2019 is the year to listen to God and sing the good news of salvation. And 2019 is the time to come out. Come out with purity for the sake of the other. Amen? Amen. I'll just pass it back to Dennis. Thank you for listening.